Amen. That's good. We had some fun with that. They're talking about retiring. Why don't you just retire to South Central Pennsylvania? All right, come on up here this way. Yeah, you might just do that. That'd be good. I would not complain at all. Not complain at all. Good to have you here this morning. God bless you. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 16, if you will. John chapter 16, verse number 1. I am sorry to tell you, I'm still talking about the Holy Spirit. We've been in here a long time. And I want to teach you some principles. I kind of had a little something here in the end I want to touch on. So Lord willing, we'll run through these things. I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to prove each point, although there's probably more here than I can do. You know how that goes. But there's some things, you know, so often I'm so concerned that we talk about some things in the Christian life, and we know it's true, but it never really meets home, doesn't hit home hard enough, doesn't become a solid part of who we are, and so we just go on like we have been, like everybody else has been. And you know, just the status quo is not enough. Pastor Nathan was talking about a Sunday school class, and I like this point. He says, we talk about being victorious because we didn't lose any ground. Being victorious means you're moving, you're gaining ground. That's a wonderful point. You know, we're growing. If we're living a victorious life, we're going to be more like Christ today than we were yesterday. We're going to be more like Christ this year than we were last year. We're going to have more victory. We're going to have more joy. We're going to have more peace in our life this year. Even if everything, even if the circumstances go down, God hasn't changed. And our faith in Him should be growing. And so what we have should actually be greater no matter what happens down here. It's greater with our relationship with Him. And so just surviving is not what we're looking for. We're talking about thriving. There's a lot of things about the Holy Spirit, and really the Spirit is what is the connection we have with God Almighty. So He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, our spirit's made alive. It's quickened. Oh, it's like turning on the switch. It's like connecting the electricity. You move into a house, and the electricity's been turned off, and you're pulling something in, and it's all there. All the parts are there, but it's just not working because no one has turned on the power. The same thing goes. We are born, but we're born dead spiritually. We're born, we don't have that connection. No, He knows who we are, He knows where we are, and He may even spare our lives a few times. He may even talk to us about salvation. But until we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the connection is cut between us and a real relationship with God. So when we receive Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in, He dwells in us, and it's like turning on the switch. The problem is a lot of times we don't plug anything into it. The power's there now, but we're not plugging anything into it, and so we're living as if we have no electricity. You see what I'm saying? We live as if we have no power. And so some things here, I want you to see some things, basic things, but I want you to take them to heart here this morning. John chapter 16 is in the middle of the Lord Jesus talking to His disciples before He's about to be crucified. He goes into the garden in chapter 17. And then, of course, he gets betrayed in chapter 18, and we're heading right toward the crucifixion, the cross. He's going to now go to sit after 40 days. He's going to be ascending into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. But He has said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. But how did He do it? We've heard this before. He lived as a Spirit-filled man. He was all God, and He's all man, but he basically gave up a lot of His rights, if you will, as God when He came down here. So though He could have taken them all there, they're His. He lived as a Spirit-filled man, was tempted in all manners such as we, yet without sin. And He can't be tempted in all manners such as we unless He is limited the same way we are limited. Now, He chose to limit Himself, and He was victorious. He did that which the Father told Him. He did it because the Father was in Him. And so He's going to say, now, listen, I'm going to heaven. It's now your job, but don't worry, because this whole passage starts there in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, listen, you're going to do what I've been doing, but you're going to do it through the Holy Spirit just like I have. Now look what it says in John chapter 16, verse number 1. It says, these things have I spoken unto you. He's talking about all kinds of things, trouble, all kinds of stuff happening. Watch. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. You could say it this way. I'm telling you all these things ahead of time so you're not surprised, so you don't get scared and run off. Things are not, they're not always going to be easy. And things are not easy for us. The point is, though, God is still in control. God is still in the throne. So he says, I'm going to tell you things so that before it happens, so you're not going to get scared and run off. Verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. They don't want to talk to you anymore and throw you out of the church, so to speak. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God service. They're saying, we all be better off. God be better off if you just weren't here anymore, if you were dead. That's kind of scary. Verse 3, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. They don't know God. They don't know what's going on. They haven't been saved, and this is all just craziness. Things of God are foolishness to the natural man. Verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. He said, I didn't tell you all these crazy things going to happen, because I was right there with you. Everything's okay. I mean, you know, you think about it. Wherever Jesus went, they went. If they got hungry, he'd feed 5,000, give them a couple baskets to take home. He said, don't take a wallet, don't even take extra money. Just go, we'll take care of it. They'll provide for you as you go. And you know, that's real nice. That sounds real nice and fun. But you know, when Jesus is there, well, I know it's going to be okay because he's there. Now, what happens when he's not there? We've lost our connection, if you will, with God. I mean, Jesus is doing all kinds of things, and we went along with him. That was great. That was fun. But now he says, I'm not going to be here. I didn't tell you all these things because you know, since you know them, because I was here and everything's fine. Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. He said, I told you I'm going, and you said, well, okay, you're going. They didn't say, where are you going? And you could have said, well, I'm going to go sit on the throne and take care of him. You didn't even think about it. You said, well, he's gone. I guess that's all over. You know, it's all done. Even Peter later on said, let's go fishing. I don't know what this Jesus, let's go fishing. But he said, because I've said these things, now sorrow hath filled your heart. Why? Because you're scared. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you, it's best for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the one who goes along beside you, the Parakletos, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, look at this verse here. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Watch this. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. But he's ready to be crucified on the cross. You better tell us now, because you're going to be gone. He said, no, don't worry about it. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that's who the Comforter is, he will guide you into all truth. In other words, the things that I haven't told you yet, it's okay. The Holy Spirit's going to teach you. It'll be all right. He will guide you in all truth, and he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Let's pray. And we're going to talk about the teaching of the Spirit. The teaching of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. I thank you for your word. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to help me teach. That's exactly who does the teaching. I just deliver it. Lord, you do the teaching to the heart. Pray to speak to each one of us. Give us each and every one of us what we need this morning. And again, to be one here doesn't know Christ as their Savior. They don't know for sure if they die to go to heaven. They don't know if the Holy Spirit's living inside of them. Lord, I pray that they'll come to know Christ, that they'll be willing to let someone show them from the Bible how they can get that squared away. Lord, I pray that you bless us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We've spent months talking about the great and precious promises that the Lord gives us when we get saved. The only reason we're not always abounding is because we do not purposely take possession of the promises that the Lord has offered us. God promises great and precious promises to those that have obtained like precious faith. The promises are for the saved to enjoy the victory and the blessings that only God can give. And we have access to all the grace of God and everything that pertains to life and godliness when we receive Christ. These things are for every believer. I do find it interesting that believers often think that everything is going to magically change for the better overnight when they get saved, and then become disillusioned when it doesn't. They seem to believe that God is going to zap practical righteousness on them in a matter of days or at least weeks or months. 2 Peter 1 tells us that we are to give all diligence to add to the knowledge of God, add to our faith the knowledge of God. And if we do, we will see God molding and making us into the Christian we're supposed to be. If we do not take the initiative, to give all diligence to add to our faith, we have no right to expect God to develop us in our Christian life. In Acts chapter 2, the new Christians, there were 3,000 saved. What were they? They were daily in the apostles' doctrine. What? They're going to grow in Christ. Another misconception that seems to occur is that many Christians think that their lives are going to be joyous and peaceful after they get saved because God is going to somehow make their lives easy and free from problems and care, now that we're saved, we're the privileged individuals and we get special exemption from the cares of the world because now we're the child of God. We are children of God. But we're still living in a sin-cursed world. Jesus tells them, there's going to be a mess coming up. Listen, don't get offended. Don't get scared. I'm going to be with you. But there's going to be some tough times coming. Now, since these people think their lives are to be free from problems, listen to me, free from problems, and that they will almost live a charmed life, if you will, they think that the Lord is going to automatically change the difficult people in their lives so they do not have to contend with the problems that these disagreeable and cantankerous people bring to their lives. Now, this is obviously a misconception. You see, well, everything's supposed to be fine and dandy. That means God's going to just zap all these people around here so they're just like I want them to be. Because it's like, we can't be happy. We can't have joy unless everything is wonderful. No, you better be looking to have joy in the midst of everything because you're always going to be living in the midst of everything. You're going to have somebody in your life that just rubs you the wrong way. You're going to have someone in your life that just seems like they're always bringing issues into your life. The next thing is these Christians begin to notice that the people are not changing in their, at least not to their liking. And they may actually be more disagreeable since Jesus has been added to the mix in life. They decide to help God out and begin trying to change these people in their own strength and understanding. All of a sudden they say, well, I'm trying to do right. I've been going to church and now my husband is mad at me all the time. I was just trying to tithe, and so I started giving 10%. Now my husband's complaining because we don't have any money, or my wife's complaining because they don't have any money, or this and that and the other thing. So you get crazy things going on here. And so we think, well, everything's going to be fine and dandy. The fact is, these believers, unintentionally, we're not careful, we become unintentionally pushy. We may even appear arrogant and self-righteous to the unsaved family and friends. And most often, we do more damage than good, because we have decided, well, this person hasn't changed and I'm supposed to be happy, and so I guess it's my job to change them. You follow me? I saw a cartoon this morning, last night, whatever it was. Two older couple were out driving, and the gal says, watch that curve. You need to go a little slower right here. The bridge says it's icy when wet. Yes, dear, but it's 65 degrees. Better slow down here. Listen, our next turn's left, so you better get in the left lane. And all of a sudden the gentleman says, dear, did I ever tell you I appreciate you giving me advice when I'm driving after all these years? She says, no, honey, you haven't. Yeah. And we do the same thing. We're trying to lead, we're trying to fix somebody. And I know she said, well, I'm just helping. But sometimes we don't want any help. Sometimes we don't realize we need help. And the fact is, we as flesh and blood are probably not going to be able to convince them that they need help. Gals, men have big egos. Big as cruise ships and as fragile as Christmas tree bulbs. You tell us what to do, it's not going to cut us unless we're a wimp. And you don't want to marry a wimp. You heard about this guy who went to heaven. He got up to heaven. There was two lines. One line said henpecked husbands, and one line said non-henpecked husbands. And his line was henpecked. I mean, it was long. It went as far as he could see. And then there was one guy, and one that says non-henpecked husbands. And this little mousy guy was standing there. Here he was. And he's standing there, you know, waiting. And then the guy walked in and says, really? You see all these guys, all there, and you're standing here, the non-henpecked. I don't know, just where my wife told me to stand. That was free. What happens is, well, I only want them to have what I have. You know, I understand that, but you cannot make that decision for them. We cannot repent for someone else. We cannot believe for someone else. We cannot choose to follow the Word of God for someone else. The most important thing we can do is to let our light so shine before men that they may see the good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven, and be prepared, fully prepared, to give the reason for the hope that's within us. Our light shines as we surrender to the Lord ourselves and obey Him. And I'll tell you what, God may open up an opportunity. I'm not talking about what they call lifestyle evangelism. I mean, there's times when you can go out, but you know what's easier for me to go to a stranger, so to speak, somebody I don't know and give the gospel than somebody who's right there with us. Why? Because they know all our faults. You think you're so great because what do? They assume works. They don't understand about grace. So you say, well, you know, I know for sure we're going to heaven. So you think you know you're going to heaven. How can anybody be so arrogant as think they know they're going to heaven? And they've already shut down. We need to let the Holy Spirit do some work to mold and prepare the soil. Listen, there's nothing wrong with giving the gospel. And you know what? If they're done. You know, they don't want to hear anymore. You might have a chance down the road. But the fact is, the best thing we can do is have a testimony that they say, I want what that person has. If your testimony is contrary to what you say, in other words, your lifestyle is contrary to what you testify that you are, you're going to be doing more damage than we're doing good. Of course, we can offer salvation to people and go door to door, and to those we cross paths with, and to our family and friends. But sometimes we get so determined to change someone that we become boorish. In fact, I have often seen folks who are so emphatic about changing someone because the way that person is right now makes the other person's life uncomfortable. So the great need to bring them to Christ or to train them to live like a Christian is not so much for the person themselves, but for the Christian who wants to change that person. Let me give you a couple principles. I'm trying not to be long on any of these. Number one, the Holy Spirit does the work. The Holy Spirit does the work. You go back a page or two to John 14:11. Look at this real quick. I'm not going to dwell on it. You're going to have to take it, but I want you to understand it. Take this thought. Take it home. The Holy Spirit does the work. Verse 14, on chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus is speaking. He says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. He says, you can tell that God is living through me. By the way, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's supposed to be living through us. Right? So how are people going to know that the Holy Spirit, that God is living in us and through us? By our works' sake. Has it changed you? Do you produce some fruit? He says, they else believe me for the very work's sake. In other words, notice that the works of Jesus even speak the loudest. He preached too, but you couldn't argue with what actually happened. You couldn't argue with the works. Verse 12 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." We can do as much as Jesus can do because Jesus goes to the Father, and then we get the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit does the work. You understand? The Spirit, now Jesus was a vessel. He was here in human flesh. He was what our flesh, this realm we connected with. But the fact that who does the work is the Holy Spirit. He's the one. It's supernatural. We're a mess by ourselves. But the Holy Spirit comes in. They had the Mary Poppins on last night. We saw a little bit of there. And the Holy Spirit is like the oil that makes things down. Just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Listen, the Holy Spirit is the oil that brings it down into the heart and says, you know what, that's what I need. But if I'm just going with my own flesh, by my own personality, it's not going to do it. We'll say, well, it's just you out. You're the one I hear. Yes, but go back to John 3. You go back and Jesus says, the Spirit goes. We see what it does. We can't see the Spirit, but we see what it does. Same thing goes in our life. You may not see physically the Spirit. There's not going to be some little halo on the back of our head like they do in some of these paintings, you know. You know, all the saints had a halo. You don't walk around with a halo. If that was the case, then everybody has a flying saucer over their head, and they're going to say, well, Jesus, here, he must be an alien or something. You know, we know he's something special because he's got the halo on. He didn't have a halo. He said, you may not even believe me because of what I've said, but for the work's sake, because the works is something more than God, than man can do, is only something God can do. Number two, in order to engage the Holy Spirit in the Word, we must surrender and obey the commands of God. In order to engage the Holy Spirit, to put Him in our life, if you will, say it that way, we must surrender and obey the commands of God. You're right there, verse 13, 14, 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So what's he saying? He says, greater works shall ye do. Why? If you keep my commandments. If you're obeying what I say. If you're going to do your own thing, don't expect my power on it. He's not going to put his name on it. He says, you do it in my name. If you do it, that means he would sign his name to it. There's a lot of folks that around here, you know, in the world that I wouldn't necessarily sign my name to them. In fact, you know, the fact is, they say, well, you know, we're hoping that we can change it and the pastor can endorse candidates and all this stuff. I'm not going to endorse candidates. I may tell you where I'm headed and so forth and so on, but I'm not saying go home and preach. Go home and vote for that guy. Why? He may do something crazy. I'm not vouching for him. I'll vouch for my wife. We got some church members here that I'd vouch for. I mean, I would. They said we do it. I'd sign my name to it. I've seen them. They got a track record. But I'm not going to do that for just anybody. Jesus says the same thing. He says, listen, there's greater works that you can do. It's because I go to the Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But if you want the Holy Spirit coming, you've got to be willing to do what I ask you to do. How are you going to know what that is? It's in the book. He put it in black and white, or red and white, but he put it in black and white. He put it in black and white, so we got to obey. Look what he says. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, whatsoever you ask that I would sign my name to, I will do. Why? Because I want God to get the glory for it. Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But if you love me, you keep my commandments. I'll do it, but you've got to be the kind of person who's going to want to keep my commandments. If you want to do what you want, don't expect me to get my two cents in there. Number three. Number one, the Holy Spirit does the work. Number two, in order to engage the Holy Spirit, we must surrender and obey to the commands of God. If you're going to do your own thing, don't expect God to get in on it. Number three, the Holy Spirit gives truth. The Holy Spirit gives the truth. Verse 16. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Back here he's saying, now disciples, I've been living with you for the last 3.5 years. We've seen a lot of things happen, miraculous things happen. But the fact is, I've been with you. But you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to come. The Spirit of Christ. In fact, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus is going to come and indwell us. So not only we won't be living with us, but he's going to be living in us. In us. Can you turn to 2 Peter real quick? Yeah. Turn to 2 Peter real quick. Chapter 1. Not the right chapter. Yeah, it is. Verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. This is what Peter says. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So that's Christ. He's truth. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy, no part of the Bible, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, watch, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives truth, and what we have in this book is the truth that the Holy Spirit gave to write down. You got to work with this. If you're not willing to go with the Word of God, don't expect the Holy Spirit to give you power as you work. Don't expect the Holy Spirit to give your words power necessarily. He's expecting you to give the Word of God power. We must have a heart to obey the Lord, even to the point of changing our lives to suit God, if we are to expect God to make His words known to us. We want the Holy Spirit. He gives truth. Proverbs 1:20 says this, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words. This is what wisdom says, Word of God. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. The fools hate knowledge. Watch this. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. If you're not going to obey what this book said, don't expect any more truth. Don't expect His power behind what you're doing. You've got to decide. He said, if you'll turn at what I say, when you said, a lot of people go to the Bible and say, I just don't understand it. That's because you're trying to decide whether you're going to believe it or not. If you're going to try to decide and leave the Lord and the Word of God on the defendant's bench, don't expect to hear much from Him. We got to decide right now the Word of God is true. You decide that the Word of God is true, you'll start seeing the Word of God come alive in your own heart. So the Holy Spirit gives truth. Number 4, the Holy Spirit teaches. And again, back still in John 14, I read it real quick for you. 14:25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 14:25. You want to write down. Now, who's going to teach us? Who's going to bring it to our remembrance? That's right. But by the way, if you're not willing to learn it, you're not going to have it to remember. You can't bring something to your remembrance unless you've been willing to give all diligence to learn it in the first place. The Holy Spirit teaches, and the Holy Spirit helps you remember. Psalm 143:10 says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. That's what he's saying. Lord, I want your spirit. Lead me where I need to go. So, the Spirit has truth, and the Spirit teaches. Number five, the Holy Spirit guides into truth. The Holy Spirit guides into truth. Now I'm back in that John 16, 12 spot. Back in John 16. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So now, we've got the Holy Spirit. Now watch me. We've got the Holy Spirit working. The Holy Spirit does the work. We engage the Holy Spirit when we work with him through the Word of God and obey the truth. He gives us the truth. He teaches us the truth. He guides us into the truth. The Lord gives us more light as we walk in the light. Well, I'm not getting all that, but you can back and look at Proverbs 4:18. The Lord, if you're not willing to listen to what you have so far, don't expect God to give you more. You know, this is going to sound crazy. Don't get mad at me. If you know and you are physically able to, you've been saved. Okay, you've been saved. You know Christ is your Savior. And you know that you should, and you're physically able to get baptized, but you don't. I think you're holding back God's blessing in your life. I'm not saying you're not saved. Of course you're saved. You're not saved by getting baptized. You go in a dry sinner, come out a wet sinner. That's not going to make any difference. But it's a testimony to public. Well, it's no big deal. You may just think it's no big deal. Let me show you about being a big deal. Stand up here. We're 16. And we're going through the mall. Now, we're good Christians, so I'm not going to hold your hand. But we're going through the mall, and some of my buddies come. We're in the mall. And we're walking through the mall, and some of my buddies show up. Oh, there's some shoes. We were there, and I go over here, and I talk to all my buddies. And then when I'm done talking to all my buddies, I go back. Oh, you don't want those. They look funny. Let's go. All right, here we go. And we leave. Now, ladies, what do you think of what I just did? Well, I let her go in here and look at the shoes. Nothing wrong with that. And I talked to my friends. There's nothing wrong with that. What was the problem? It appeared that I was ashamed of her. You know what she wanted me to do? This is my girl. We've been going out for a week and a half. You know, and I could talk to the guys, but she wants me to say and claim her. Thank you. And we don't claim Jesus. I try to make a big to-do about it, but the fact is, that's what it's saying. If you love me, keep my commandments. He said, go in the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, that's just one little thing, but there's a lot of things that God says very clear, and we don't do it. What we're saying is, I'll think about it. Now, let's go back to our passage here in John 16. I know it's, oh man, look what time it is. Always is away. I want you to understand these principles, because it makes all the sense in the world. John 16, verse 7. Here's my point number 6. The Holy Spirit convicts. Who convicts? It's not your job to convict them. It's not your job to shame them. It's not your job to get a hold of their nose and say, you're going to do right or I'm going to get a hold of a 2x4 and show you, you know? That's not our job. Now, parents, it is your job to train. With the power of the Spirit, through the Word of God, using the Word of God, and being firm and straight and consistent yourself. But it's okay for you to lay down rules, and the kids are supposed to obey you. Make them right, make them good, make them reasonable, make them according to God's Word. Yes, you do. But the fact that I'm thinking about mostly like husbands and wives, friends, parents. Somebody at workplace, we want to get them saved because daggone, it's hard to live around there. Well, they were just saved, everything would be fine. Well, who are you caring about, you or them? You see what I'm saying? Jesus gave himself a sacrifice so that we could be saved. What are you willing to sacrifice so that person can be saved? Your own comfort? Your own peace of mind? The quietness of the office? What are you willing to sacrifice? That's what love does. But it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. Look at verse 7, chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. In other words, the one that goes alongside of us, that Comforter, that Consoler, that Advocate, that Interceder, will do the talking for us. Now, how's that? When you speak on the outside, the Holy Spirit is speaking on the inside. When your actions show Christ on the outside, the Holy Spirit is speaking on the inside of them. Well, it's not, you know, the problem was not going fast enough. How do we know? I know some folks in here, and I've known some other folks who were adamant against getting saved, and all of a sudden one day walked in, Lord, Pastor, I got to get saved. I've had people who just didn't want to talk about it, and then, listen, God kind of churned up the dirt, and the church, and the soil was ready for the seed. And you say, tell you what, would you like to know for sure how God will guarantee you heaven? Yeah. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. But if I had gone in there and said, you little sinner, you're going to break hell wide open. If they weren't ready to get saved, they probably aren't going to come to me. They might. Chances are they're not. I've just closed the door. What it says here, verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That word reprove means to confute, to admonish, to convict, to tell the fault, to rebuke. Who's going to reprove the world? The Holy Spirit. He says he's going to reprove of the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Look at verse 9. Of sin because they believe not on me. In other words, watch. Jesus is not here now, right? But it's our job to go out and give the word. So they have not trusted Jesus as Savior because they don't understand they need a Savior, because they don't see themselves as sinners. So the Holy Spirit is going to have to convince them of what sin is and that they're one. The Holy Spirit. Then it says of 10, of righteousness because, it says that he's going to prove, to show, to demonstrate what righteousness is, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The Holy Spirit is going to have to help man understand what real righteousness is supposed to be, and that they are all sinners because Jesus is no longer here as the example of what righteousness is. By the way, we can be an example of righteousness. But he says, I'm not going to be here, so somebody's going to have to do that. So he says, I will do that. The Holy Spirit will do that. And then it says, verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to our hearts the fact that we are accountable to God, and there's going to be a consequence of our choices. Now you say, well, that's all true, and that's what I told the guy. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. Now you may give the word. I'm not saying you don't ever give it. You have to give the word. They got to hear the word of God. But if you just sit there and argue with them, every time they come in the door, aren't you saved yet? You old nasty old sinner. Why don't you get saved? Everybody be happier. I tell you what, you're just pushing them further and further and further and further and further away. Further away. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but I've said this verse before, I cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you. He will show the way, lead the way, conduct us through into all truth. So even after salvation, the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who's going to teach us and guide us and mold us and make us into what we should be. Well, I'm already there. It's him that has the problem. He's more than all of us. Number 7. Oh, look what time it is. We need to stop trying to be the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. We need to stop trying to be the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit is the conviction of the soul. Now hang tight with me real quick. I'm going to finish this up here. Many of my messages recently have been more instructive. Listen, we can get bogged down and weary in well-doing, and often it's because we doeth not well, if you will. We're working hard and diligently in our own power. We're burning out. We're getting frustrated due to the lack of results. Since the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches and convicts, we cannot convince at someone they need a Savior, nor that Jesus Christ is the Savior that they need. The Holy Spirit is the power that works on hearts. If you have not been very successful in leading others to Christ or in your lessons or teaching your kids or whatever, it very well means that even with all your good intentions, you have gone about the process in your own power, the working hard but trusting in yourself for the results, and you're not seeing the results you want. Jesus did His work through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to have to do the same thing. We need to stop trying to force change on others. You may say, well, I'm not forcing them, I'm just helping them. If when you are helping them, do you ever criticize them? Do you chastise them? Do you spend your time pointing out others who are doing right, trying to make them feel bad about their own sin? Why aren't you doing this? Why don't you do things like they do it? Are you constantly preaching to them? We have every right as parents to lovingly and kindly give firm instruction, require obedience. But some folks treat their spouses like children who need instruction or a good kick in the pants. And says we cannot change others, nor can we make the decision for others to change. What can we do? You live for Jesus yourself. That's what you need to do. You live for Jesus yourself. Speak truth in love, but even more, live the truth in humility, and God will give you grace. And if you exalt yourself by putting others down, you can expect to be abased by God. If you become proud in the standard of righteousness in your eyes, you can expect to experience the resistance of God and not the grace and the power of the Spirit. Have you ever seen or heard someone say or do something that was proud and arrogant to someone, and then they turned and said to you, isn't that right? I mean, he just laid somebody out, and you're uncomfortable. You're not even. And they turn around and say, "Isn't that right?" I'm thinking, "Don't get me in on this. I don't want to sign my name on that." That's the way the Lord feels sometimes about how we attack others who are not living as we want them to live. We go off half-cocked and show our pride and self-righteousness, and then expect God to empower what we're doing, and He doesn't because He doesn't want to be connected with it. Love. Let your testimony speak louder than your tongue. In 1 Peter 3, it says this. Likewise, ye wives. By the way, it starts out with the Lord being a sacrifice, so to speak. But it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste, pure conversation coupled with fear, respect, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. We cannot change others. Only the Holy Spirit can change others. It is the Holy Spirit's job to bring others to conviction. And when we try to bring others to conviction, we're pushing the Spirit aside and trying to do the Holy Spirit's job. How can we expect the Lord to help us when we're pushing Him aside and say we're going to do it ourselves? That little passage there, it says, wives, I believe that goes on to any, that's just happened to one they use. Any place where I don't have authority. I have kids. But you know what? My kids are all now adults. They're out on their own. They pay their own way. They're their own household. And by the way, you've got kids who are growing up and they're living on their own. They're not living off of you. You have no right to go in there and tell them how to live their life. You had your chance. If they ask you, tell them. I think I'm right. I haven't gone in your house and told you how to run your lives, have I? Have I? Okay. There's two of them. The boys are over there with the kids. We've got to be careful. Well, what can I do? I can do what that wife is supposed to do. Be as much like Christ as I can be. And you're not going to be like Christ unless you're willing to obey him so the Spirit's going to get in on it. Live according to his name. And not flaunting your Christianity. Well, they want to be like me. God doesn't want to get on that mess. Well, so you feel helpless because we're trying to get into something that's not our realm. Whose realm is it? The Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you this. You live for Christ. Eventually, people are going to say, how do you do that? I want what you have. I've been watching you for years. And then you may have a chance, in humility, to teach them the truth. The Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit shows what sin is. The Holy Spirit shows what righteousness is. The Holy Spirit makes the judgment of God known. And our job is to be so full of the Holy Spirit that he can work his work through us. We've got to stop. The teaching of the Holy Spirit. We're not the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit can work through us as we surrender to him. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And it's kind of a tough message here this morning. Well, Lord, I appreciate you being with us. Lord, forgive us when we decide to be the Holy Spirit. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. The altar is open. The Lord's spoken to your heart. You know what the Lord's doing. I'm not going to be the Holy Spirit.